Good morning. So I want to kind of just pick up where we left off last week. Anyway, and just kind of go a little deeper in what is God saying to us, what is God saying to the church. And some of you have probably gotten sick and tired of seeing in this slide and hear it because this has been since the first Sunday in January this year. But the Lord really spoke to me a few years ago about returning to my roots. And part of that I knew was to return to West Virginia, but I realize now that it was a bigger thing. It wasn't just about me, and really it's not about me, it's about what God's saying to the body of Christ, that we would return to our roots, and the roots is the New Testament and what the New Testament church looked like. And so we're gonna take some time over the next, few Sundays, and Pastor's going to minister the last Sunday of this month and such, but we're going to talk about what did that look like. But before we get into some of the specifics that we see in the book of Acts, I want to just give you a broad sense, a 30,000 foot view of where we are and what God wants to do among us. As many of you remember last week, we talked about how that the Lord really spoke to me at the beginning of 2021, how that he said to me that the very face of Christianity is going to change. And we're going to see the understanding and the expression change in one generation, in one decade. Now, it's hard for me to believe that we're almost halfway through this, because it won't be very long. It's going to be January 2025. And so we're almost halfway through this time period. But I believe we're going to see an acceleration of the work of God in the church. And we're already seeing that right now. In some ways, if you know, when God called Jeremiah, he said, you're going to uproot and you're going to tear down. And there was four things he was going to do that was going to be destructive kind of things. Then he was going to build and plant. And I really believe when you look across the landscape of the body of Christ, especially in America, there is a dismantling that's going on right in front of our eyes. Everything that we've seen as far as the hierarchy and the leadership and the celebrities, we're seeing that crumble right before us. And the exciting thing is, not that I want to see that happen in anyone's life, but is the exciting part is that God's the ones doing this. It's not the devil. Because it would be real easy for us to blame the devil. No, God is bringing us back to the forefront of him being the center and not a man and not a woman, not a person, but him. And so as we talk about this, I want us to come back to the grassroots understanding of what the church is. The word church, the word ecclesia, the ecclesia, if you would, was first used by the Lord Jesus. He said, on this rock, you're going to build my church, you're going to build the ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we are called in this hour to be a part of partnering with God to see his church be established and built. Now, the reality is, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, when did the church begin? It began on the day of Pentecost. When there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and under the unction of the Holy Spirit, the church began. Peter walks out, starts preaching, and 3,000 people get born again, just like that. And so then it says that the church was being added to, the ecclesia was being added to every single day. And then this process in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So what we are called to do as God's leaders and God's people is to nurture, to shepherd the ecclesia, the flock, the church. That's what we're called to do. And not just someone that is part of a fivefold ministry, but every single one of us are called to do that. That there should be this nurturing that's going on out of our lives. And we have made church be about Sunday morning and us coming together, which is good, and it says we're supposed to do that. But this is not a church. It's not about a building. It's about us individually called by God to release the power of His Spirit and His good news to the world that we live in. The word ekklesia in the Greek is a word that means to be called out. And literally, it's God's called out people. And we are called out of what? We are called out of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. The Bible even says that ultimately the first thing isn't about your passport that you're a citizen of the United States. It's about that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. And so we are called out of the world and we are called together as God's people because God is taking us somewhere. He's leading us somewhere. And so what we want to talk about over the next, probably all the way into next year is what is the blueprint of the ecclesia look like? The blueprint of the New Testament church. It's not only that we've got to learn things, we've got to unlearn things. There's a lot of things that we've learned that we have taken as is God, which is not. Some of them may not even be necessarily evil, but they're just not, it wasn't God's mandate. It wasn't commissioned by God. And so we need to kind of talk about that and really be open in our hearts to say, God, if there's anything in the way that I'm looking at the body, the church, and what the church is that needs to be corrected, that needs to be unlearned and to be relearned, God, let it happen in us. And so what God is wanting to do in this hour, and it's not just me that's saying this, it is all over the body of Christ. It is, everybody's talking about this in the body of Christ, especially leaders across this, across America, across the Western world, is we've got to get back to understanding what the church looked like in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, and let that be our motto instead of, the church growth models that we see so often today. And the reality is, especially in America, is the church has become, it looks more like a business than it does about the kingdom, about the people of God, about loving and nurturing and changing the world around it. It's become this gigantic conglomeration of buildings and networks and marketing programs and all these things that maybe even of themselves are not evil, but they are not the main thing. That is not the main purpose. And so I think that we have subtly have not even realized how the system of the world, and if you let me even use the term, the Babylonian system of the world has infiltrated the church in such a way that it's hard to distinguish the two from each other. And the reality is, when you look at the things that should be the evidence of the kingdom of God, it's real simple. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the evidence. The reality of the church is divorce rate is just the same in the church as it is in the world. Depression rate, all the other things that we see that the world is bound by, we see it just as much in the church. And sometimes you're getting, because remember when the Apostle Paul said, you guys are doing things that even the world thinks you're kind of freaky. You remember? He said, you're doing stuff even the world thinks like you guys are. And that's kind of some of the picture that we see going on in the church right now. And the reality is that the system, I was born into the system, okay? My dad was in Bible college when I was born. I was born into the system. And when I talk about this, I'm not trying to say everything's wrong, everything's evil, and I'm not even trying to say that we have to kind of point fingers to the past. But what we have to do is say, God, where are we right now, and how do we go forward from here? And the reality is this, I think that there's almost been this unsaid rule that we all see that there is a problem in the church, not just us, I'm talking about at large, that there's a problem, but we can't talk about it. It's better just not to talk, just act like everything's fine, act like everything's going great. Even though that church buildings all across the country are closing because there's no one going to them, Church attendance is down 55% in America. And not only that, but you see that just the lack of righteousness that's in the church. And the reality is that it's time that we question things. Not question God, but question, what are we doing? Who are we? What are we supposed to be doing? And those questions can be very uncomfortable, you know, sometimes. And so, you know, a lot of times what I do is I'll gather leaders together, and I've done this for a long time, and it can be painful, is say, where are we? What are we doing? What has God called us to do? What is the identity that God has given to us that we can walk in it? See, the ultimate reality is this, is that it's not about being a church or denomination or anything. There's not saying those are wrong, but God is leading us somewhere. We are on the way to somewhere. And where we're on the way to is not about church, because the church is going to cease to exist one day. It's about being led to the place that we are going to be forever the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. That our destination is we are going to a wedding. That's where we're wanting to get, to the wedding. And so what we are on a journey to get there. It's kind of ironic that in the book of Acts, they started the early church, they called them the way. Say that with me, the way. I already forgot, Gordy, how to pronounce it. Hadas, hadas is the Greek word for the way, the journey, the path. And so think about this. They were called the way. They even said, well, the way is this little sect or, you know, group that came out of the Jewish religion. But the way, and you see that throughout the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verse 2. So that if he found any there who belonged to the way. And then Acts 19, verse 9, it says, speaking evil of the way before the people. Acts 22, verse 4, I persecuted the followers of this way. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying when he was persecuting the church. Acts 24, verse 14, however, I admit that I worship the God of our Father as the followers of the way. The way, what? It's leading us somewhere. It's the direction. The word way means a path, a journey. It's a road. It's leading us somewhere. The whole thing about being a part of the church is that the church is on a journey. We are a part of the way. We are leading us somewhere. Acts 24, verse 22, Felix, the leader, he finds out that he was acquainted. He had been hearing about the way. Now, this is what is so ironic, is that the way is something that is leading us somewhere. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this. He says, you believe in God, you believe in the Father, you believe in Yahweh, believe also in me, Jesus saying. In my Father's house are many mansions, dwelling place. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And then, you know, then all of a sudden he says, you guys, he says to all the disciples, you know the way. And then Philip, of course, he's the bold one to speak up and say, Jesus, I don't know the way. Then one of the most powerful verses in the Bible is when Jesus speaks and he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. See, that's who we are. We're people of the way because it is leading us to him. It's what it's all about. And so as we talk about what God is doing in this new hour, in this day, and he's bringing transition. When I think about this, I think about the way that a lot of times we want a checklist of what we're to do, you know, meet in homes, have communion, pray, you know, we got a checklist. It all becomes about doing instead of about being. And what we've got to understand before we ever start asking the question, God, what do you want us to do? We've got to come back to the simplicity of God. I want to be who you called me to be. I want to allow the way to so affect my life that it changes me, not just what I do. Because a lot of times as we go forward, we can sit here as a church and try to come up with some plan. What do we need to do to grow? What do we need to do to reach the unsaved? What do we need? And that's good. And we can. There's a time for that. But let's change who we are first. Getting back to the simplicity of the gospel and people that are of the way. Amen? And so like I said, I grew up in the system. I grew up in the institution of the church. And what we've talked about so often and, you know, throughout this year is that from the time of the church becoming the sanctioned religion of the world by Constantine, that the institutionalization of the church began to take place. And there's a lot of bad and a lot of negative and not a lot of good in a lot of that. So then all of a sudden, the institutionalization of the church, as some of you know, the Catholic Church, that led all the way through the Dark Ages. And then what did we talk about? That God is restoring the church. So if I had a marker board here, it would be a full circle from where God started the church. He's bringing us back to impurity and beauty and preparation and preparing ourselves as the bride, getting ready for the bridegroom. And so one of the pictures that the Lord gave me was, if you remember when the children of Israel were defeated, the time of Jeremiah, and they were led into captivity. They led all the Israelites, all the Jewish people into Babylon, which is current day Iraq. And they were suppressed and they were made slaves and they were living in Babylon. But then all of a sudden there comes a time 70 years later that there was a promise that Daniel read about, that Jeremiah said in 70 years you're going to return back. That Daniel begins to prophesy that, and then all of a sudden we see the fulfillment of that where, you know, that's where Nehemiah and all those other books where they go back and rebuild the Jerusalem and they go back to Israel. But you know the reality of that? When you study this in history, only about 20% went back. 80% of the Jewish people stayed in Babylon. Why? Because Babylon had so much got into them that they couldn't break free from it. They couldn't go back. And the reality is that the idea, some of you have heard the term the remnant, that's kind of, this is where that term came from. The ones that went back and returned back to Jerusalem and went back to worshiping Yahweh and building the temple and serving God, they were the remnant went back. I'm telling you with all my heart, I wouldn't say this unless I truly believed it. That there has been so much departure within the body of Christ, the church, from the reality and the truth of Scripture and who we are called to be and what we're called to walk in. But God is bringing a call that it's time to go back. Sometimes when we think about the new, we think it's, you know, I'm just saying it's new to us. That we're going back to the principles of the Scriptures and what the Word of God says that the church should look like. And that we're going to be a part of that remnant if we will answer that call. It was several years ago when the Lord really started speaking to me about this. That, you know, because remember like I told you, God said to me, you know, we got to go back to the roots of the New Testament. And, you know, it's a new day. And you're just kind of like, oh, yay, this is going to be so much fun. And then God said this to me. He said, the new is coming, and you're going to have a difficult time letting go of the old. He was saying that to me. And why? And then the Lord says, because you're familiar with it, it's become traditional, it's become comfortable, and God said to me, you've made things sacred that are not. Meaning that there's systems and methodology and what we think the church is supposed to. We've made methods sacred. We made things that really aren't scriptural sacred. And I'm talking about myself, not none of you guys are like that, but me. And so, God is creating new wineskins so that we can contain the new wine. And I believe that it's the last wine. The last one. There's an old verse that a lot of you know this in Jeremiah where he said, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it, and then you'll find rest for your souls." The word ancient there, we kind of look at it and go like, yeah, ancient, that's ancient. The word ancient there is actually a Hebrew word, means that it stands the test of time. It endures. That it will keep going when everything else fails. And I just, the picture that I see is the church has tried everything else. And we've been going in the wrong direction in so many ways. And those have failed and come to nothing. But God is calling us back to the original purpose, the original plan, the ancient path, the one that will endure, the one that will defeat the gates of hell and that the enemy cannot prevail against. It's not me, it's him, it's Jesus, he's the way. And so, Andre was talking about this, is the word Kairos and Chronos in the Bible. Whenever you see the word T-I-M-E, time in the Bible, it's usually one of these two words in the New Testament. It's the word Chronos, which just has to do the passing of time. You know, it's funny, at work, we clock in, and I clock in on a Chronos. It's called Chronos. That's the name of the system I clock in at work. But the other one is called Kairos, which means that God appointed time. And this is what, I mean, I can't make you believe this, but this is what I believe. I always say you can live out of what you feel, what you think, or what you believe. And if you're believing the right things, then you're living right, because you're living out of what you believe. I believe with all my heart that God is bringing a kairos time, a divinely appointed time. What God tolerated in a former time, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And there's a lot of times I hear Christians will talk about something from the, whatever they consider the glory days, that God, you know, God, I'd just like to go back into those days. No, it's a new day. And that God is going to do something very fresh and new. And in my opinion, we're going to see a greater change happen in the body of Christ than even the Reformation brought. And so it is a divine time. And I want to kind of conclude with this very famous story that you know in the Bible that we always look at and think it's kind of weird that the very first miracle Jesus did was making wine. Prophetically, there was many different prophetic leaders in the year 2020 that made this statement that they heard the Spirit of the Lord say the wine is gone. There's a young, very anointed young lady that is an apostolic leader. Her name is Rhema Trader from Atlanta. And she had prophesied this in 2020. And whenever it was spoken, I didn't talk about it with a lot of people, because sometimes you're with Christians, they're always trying to be positive. So you know, I understand about being positive. But there's also something called dealing with reality. And when you looked at the body of Christ, you know, in 2020, there was a lot of other things going on. But this prophetic word that came from the Lord, and it resonated in my spirit, and I felt like this is God saying this, that the wine is gone. And the wine, meaning that it was all drunk up at this wedding, that there was no more wine left. And God had brought us to that point in the body of Christ, I believe, because what we were relying on was what man could provide, what man could do in the church. Then all of a sudden, there was no wine at this wedding, The wine dried up. And then Mary Can you imagine when you look at this story, you're going like, of all the miracles Jesus could have started the ministry with, you know, you open some blind eyes, you know, cast out some demons, heal the lame, that would surely be something like that. No, the first miracle he ever did was turning water into wine. And it's crazy to realize this, but the reality is God doesn't do anything that is not on purpose. So we got to go, there's got to be something deeper here, something that we're missing. And so this story in the Bible kind of came together with what God was saying in 2020, that the wine is gone. If you look in verse 3, it says, when the wine was gone. I'm going like, that's exactly what happened. God is saying the wine always is this. The wine represents the Holy Spirit moving in the ecclesia, in the church. So the wine is the Holy Spirit moving among us. And so there's prophetic word, the wine's going. But then we see in this story then that Mary comes to Jesus and said, you know, Jesus, you know, there's no wine, and you know, and the wedding feast is still going on, and you know, what are you, you know, kind of like, you know, put in hillbilly language here, what are you going to do about it? And then there's even a weird kind of statement in there, because Jesus says, what do I have to do with you, woman, or something like that we all go like, well, that's not very nice. But then all of a sudden, Mary says to all the other people, says, do whatever he says. I mean, I don't know about you, but that just it resonates in me. Where are we to go from here? What are we supposed to do now? The church is in shambles. The culture, that it's almost like everybody, we're living in a post-Christian culture. What are we to do? And this is what God is saying to us. Do whatever he says. And then what does Jesus say? He says to, let me use the words like the waiters. He says, go get those 6 stone pots. And if you read the story, it says that these pots were ceremonial purification pots. How many did he say to get? 6. 6 is the number of what? The number of man. And so what you have to understand, that what might seem like water in you right now, because of all the things that we're feeling and all the things that are going on, what we feel, that all of a sudden Jesus calls for these 6 pots. They are purification pots. What did they use these pots for? They were between 20 to 30 gallons, and they were purified water that was in them so that you could purify yourself. You could wash yourself. If you study even the foundation of this, it's not only the picture of purification, but if you study what these ceremony pots, it is the picture of humility, humbleness. And when I begin to read this, I realize that what Jesus is doing, and we think is a negative, but he's humbling the church right now. He's humbling us. And in that place of humility, the number 6, the number of man, then what does Jesus do? He tells them to fill it up with water, but then when they begin to dip out of it, that water turned to wine, because it was a miracle that Jesus did. And when I read this and seen this in light of where we're at right now in the body of Christ, the main truth that comes out of this is that Jesus saves the best for last. Because they began to drink the wine and they're going like, hey, what's the deal? I mean, I know that some of you have problems with the alcohol issue, but it is what it is. He said, what's the deal? They're drinking the wine. They go, you were supposed to, you know, if you have a wedding, you bring out the good stuff first. But you've saved the best for last. Why did Jesus do this first miracle? Because he wanted to show what was going to happen in his body, in the church.
That when we feel like it's over, you know, everybody right now, just come, Jesus. Just get it over with. Get us off this planet. No, he saved the best for last. He saved the best for last. The outpouring of this final wine, if you will, it is not going to be by the sleight of hand. It's not going to be built on the popularity of a denomination or a man or a woman or celebrity or someone articulating something real well or having the right music or having any of these things. It is going to be something that Jesus does all by himself. It will be by him. And so it's just like, it's like a lot of people call me because I've been pastoring for 30 some years, and people call me all the time, people that I grew up with, colleagues and peers and stuff, and they go, "What are you doing?" I say, "I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't," but this is kind of like where I feel like we're at with the Lord right now. This verse in Isaiah, it says, "Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying this, this is the way, walk in it." And sometimes I'll get a little glimpse of what it might look down the road, but sometimes I just got to know what it is for right now, today. But you know what has always really interests me a lot about this verse is he says the voice is behind me because I'm going the wrong way. You know, don't say it's in front of me, it's back. Oh yeah. And I believe with all my heart that there, prophetically right now, the Lord is calling us to turn around. And to turn back to him. I know that I shouldn't use a Socrates quote. Forgive me for this, but I just loved this quote so much. Socrates was a Greek philosopher, but he says, "The secret of change is to focus all of your energy, not fighting the old, but on building the new." And that's what I really feel like God's called us to do. In this last slide, returning to the way for a new day. Lord, we don't even know what all this means, but we believe that in front of us, there is going to be some incredible challenges. There's going to be some things that we have never seen before, even on the earth, as the devil does his last hurrah. But Lord, I believe you're doing something in us right now that is going to prepare us for the days to come, but not only prepare us for us individually, but you're going to do something so deep in us that we're going to be ready to face the gates of hell and see the church extended even in the midst of conflict and persecution and everything else. Lord, we just thank you that you, that we're those clay pots, those purifications, that pot that was at the wedding, that was, it might be filled with water, it feels like it's water right now, but you're turning it into wine in every one of our lives. And we pray, Lord, not for what we want. And I just really feel like God wants to really put his finger on this. God, it's not for me to mandate what the new wine will look like, taste like, smell like, what it will be. All I want to know is if you gave it. If it's from you, I want it. Let me let go of traditions and old. And let me see the church, see even myself in light of what the New Testament says should be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Would you just lift your hands to the Lord, kind of like this? Like this. This is just say, I want the new wine. I want to walk in the way. I want to do what Jesus tells me to do. Now let's worship. Thank you, Jesus. Let's worship the Lord. The Lord took this, the spirit of the day, of this several hours here, is initiated by the Holy Spirit to transform, to work something of a shift of change. Prophetic things in the beginning, declarations and prayers, and Now this incredible word, dismantling what we were wrapped up in the past, dismantling it. He's been doing that in me deeply. Say, I want to do everything you say to do, Jesus. I just want to do what you say. There is no life any place else. There's no life anywhere else. And when you're frustrated and you're not sure, cling to Jesus. This one little crazy picture as we're praying here was of a missionary asked for this guy to take him to a certain place, and they got in the jungle, and the guide had a machete and he was cutting his way through the brush, and the missionary said, are you sure you know the way? Because he couldn't tell, there was no path. And the guy turned around, looked at him, and said, I am the way. We need to be clinging to Jesus because there's a lot of thick brush. And the Lord wants to cut through everything for you so that you end up right where you're supposed to be. Now let's worship you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you with all of our hearts, all of our souls. Everything within us, we praise you, Lord. We want to be the bride. We want to be your body in this day. We want to be on fire for you, filled with new wine, watching the miraculous touch of Jesus in our life, manifesting through us. We praise you for that, Lord. We praise you for that. We praise you for this new sense of glue, this new sense of bonding in our hearts together. We praise you for the work of the Holy Spirit, that the love will increase, the serving will increase one another because Jesus is calling us to a new time, a new thing. We praise you for this. We praise you for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to go ahead. Heather said this word to me a minute ago. Come on, would you just come up, right? Come back up. Let's just declare this. I want to have you do it, but this is a moment of consecration where you're making a decision. I'm going to become the new thing in Christ. Right? Let's stand together. Let's just stand together. And then I want to ask you to pray a prayer of that leads us to consecrate ourselves to the Lord in this day. Is your heart there? Is your heart there? Okay, let's go ahead.
You know, the Apostle Paul, he kind of declared it this way. He said, it's not that I have attained, it's not that I've reached, it's not that I'm at perfection, but there's one thing that I do. I'm forgetting those things that are behind me. And I'm reaching forward to the upward call in Christ Jesus. I'm reaching forward to that. It's not about regretting anything that we have done or haven't done, but it's about saying, Lord, we're reaching forward now. In every lie the enemy will give you about how, I was going to say, but about your age. Forget about your age. You're ageless. You're going to live for eternity. Now, whenever this body gets done working, you know, that'll be one thing if it's before the Lord Jesus comes back. But it's not about your age. So don't let the enemy say, well, it's too late to change or No. Today is the day. Now is the time. Yes. So, Lord, in Jesus' name, we're not retiring, we're refiring. And we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would be committed to. The reality is some of the changes that God's going to do in the body is going to be very uncomfortable for us because we've got used to certain things a certain way. But if God says it's time to change, then we embrace that, Lord. So we forget those things behind. We reach forward. We're not forgetting the Bible. We're embracing the Bible. If anything, we're going back to being what the Bible says that we should be. as the church. Do that in us, God.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.